So again, our lecture tonight by Brother Caleb is Baptism Really Matters, Why? Brother Caleb?
Thanks very much, Brother Steve. So I learned a valuable lesson in preparation for this evening's lecture, and that lesson is not to rely on technology. You'll notice that there's no PowerPoint presentation to accompany this evening's class. So the story is long and sordid, but our laptop failed. So I used my work laptop, and when I went to put the refining touches on the PowerPoint this afternoon, lo and behold, the security log is full. And what that means is you can't log on. So when I get to work tomorrow morning, I can review my PowerPoint presentation that was to accompany our lecture for this evening. So at certain points, I'm going to raise my hand or wave and picture a nice blue screen with the salient points, the summary points as we go along. So our topic for consideration tonight is Baptism Really Matters. And then we ask the question, why? Why does baptism really matter? Well, what we hope to do tonight is to capture this topic from a biblical perspective, capture what the Bible says about baptism and why it matters. We had Acts chapter 2 read for us as an introduction, and Acts chapter 2 is actually an excellent summary. It's just a very, very brief summary, and if we read the verses that our brother Steve read for us, starting in at verse 14 and then to the end, it really discusses or encapsulates a full summary of the gospel. And there's a couple of key verses to look at in Acts chapter 2 as we consider our topic, does baptism really matter and why? Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's fairly straightforward. We have in verse 37, now when they heard this, that's the exposition of Peter in the previous verses, it says that they were pricked in their hearts, or their consciences bothered them. They heard these things and they were bothered by them. They needed to, as it says in the end of that verse, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to do something. Of course, verse 38, very, very briefly, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two more points to consider then. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's the fourth thing. And then the last thing is praising God in verse 47 and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church or the ecclesia, the group of people, daily such as should be saved. So there's a neat little capturing or a process here of those that want to be saved have something happen in their conscience that spurs them to do something. That something is baptism. And what's the result? That they would be saved. So there it is. That's a quick summary, and we could probably sit down. That was one of the slides that you would have seen had the security log not been full on my laptop. But there it is. Very, very simple. That's the answer. Why is baptism important? Well, there's something more that we need to consider. The Bible teaches that God so loved the world. This is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there's a prospect then of eternal life. And it's set before us conditionally. And what's the condition? It says there that whosoever believes will not perish. So if you don't believe, then you can assume, well, if you don't believe, you probably will perish. If you believe, you'll have eternal life. So there's sort of a condition, if you will, if you can call it that, on eternal life. You must believe. You have to do something. You have to believe. So our goal tonight, again, as I've said, is to establish the scriptural case that baptism is, in fact, very important. It's an important part of salvation. So four considerations that we'll look at. The first, there's a series of steps that we must take towards salvation, eternal life. That's the first thing we'll look at. The second thing, what is baptism? Talk about what's If baptism is, if it really matters, then we should establish exactly what baptism is. Third thing we'll look at is, what does baptism achieve? And then we'll conclude, why does this matter? So that's the four steps that we'll take this evening as we look at this concept of baptism and how it matters. So turn with me a few pages over from Acts chapter 2, that succinct summary of baptism, our conscience and belief, to Acts chapter 8. So this is the first step toward salvation. The first step toward salvation has to do with the gospel, or the good news of the Son of God. It's good news concerning the kingdom of God, or hope. It's also about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have two parts to this. You have the kingdom of God, and you have things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So you had these two things that Philip was talking about. He was talking about the kingdom of God. He was talking about the name of Jesus Christ. Come with me over a few pages. Actually, it's the end of the book of Acts, to Acts 28. Acts 28, and we'll pick up two verses in chapter 28. Acts 28 and verse 23 says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them both concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So again, we have two things here. We have the kingdom of God, and they were persuaded concerning Jesus. Again, these two parts of this gospel, or this good news. The last verse is verse 31. Actually, let's read in verse 30 to give us some context here. "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house," or rented house, "and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So the gospel, which is a common word that we hear frequently, is good news. What's it good news about? It's about the kingdom of God, and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next word that we'll talk about in this process, or these steps towards salvation, is faith. And faith, again, is another common word in many Christian churches. Well, what exactly is faith? Well, I'll give you, I guess, a definition from Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance, or the confidence, that God, what God has promised, he's able to do. So whatever God has promised, he will do it. And we have a belief in that, or we feel assured in that. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and look a little bit more at faith. And of course, this is, keeping in mind, we've just talked about the gospel, and the next step after understanding the gospel, or hearing the gospel, is to believe it, to have an assurance that this is in fact the case. God will do what he's promised he said he will do. So, Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the scriptural definition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 2. "For by it," by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." So faith is the assurance, or the belief, that God will do what he's promised. And it says here that the elders, or people that went before, obtained a good report by faith. Next verse, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For he that comes to God must believe that he is," or that he exists, "and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So what we can conclude is that God needs people to believe he will do what he will do. He's decided he's going to do something, and we have to believe in that. It's impossible to please God if we don't believe that he's going to do what he says he will. So that's, again, another step in salvation. Romans chapter 10 gives us some additional information on this. Romans chapter 10 talks a little bit about faith and believing and lends some weight to this. This is Romans chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So again, we have a process here. Faith in the gospel is established by hearing. So there's a bit of a process here. We need to hear the gospel. We need to hear things about the kingdom of God. We need to hear things about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have to believe them. We have to have faith in these things. So there's a process. There's a process that occurs here. Now, one thing that we should say is faith is not blind. Faith is, as we've defined it, is an assurance. Faith is concrete. Faith is real. Faith has evidence behind it that lead us to a conclusion. And of course, that conclusion requires action. You know, if the fire alarm goes off, the action, you would believe that there's some sort of emergency, and we would all go outside, and the incident commander, I'm not sure who it is tonight, would marshal all the people, and we'd make sure that everybody was here. Well, why would we act? Well, we believe that the fire alarm is an indication of some form of emergency, so out we go. Well, the same thing is we read our Bibles, and we look at things about the kingdom of God, we look at the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should compel us to do something. Because just as an alarm signals for us to leave, understanding things about God's kingdom, understanding things about the Lord Jesus Christ should cause us to act. It should cause us to do something. Now, the next thing we should establish is there is a relationship between faith and the things that we do. Faith and works. And there's a very good summary of faith and how it relates to the things that we do in James' epistle, James chapter 2. James chapter 2 really ties these two concepts together. James chapter 2, and we will read 10 verses. We'll read verses 14 down to verse 24. So this is an example of what James tells us to do with our faith. What does it profit, verse 14, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? So here James gives us an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So someone comes and it's freezing. Let's picture ourselves downtown Vancouver. It's -5, it's the coldest day of the year, it's a little bit snowy, and a guy walks up and he's just there in a t-shirt, and he's freezing. And you say, go away, go and be warm. All right, he'll look at you like you're crazy. Unless you do something, like hand the guy a coat, he will walk away just as cold as he did when he approached you in the first place. So the example here is that you can't just say, yep, go away, be warm and filled, as it says in verse 16. You have to do something. As it says, notwithstanding, you gave them not those things which are needful for the body. You didn't give them warmth in the terms of clothing. You didn't give them food. So, verse 17, what does it say? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So just like that cold person or hungry person, you don't give them clothes or give them food, they're not going to be full and they're not going to be warm. Faith, if it doesn't have something to go along with it, is dead. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So I think we can summarize what James is saying here, but that faith without works is dead. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture which was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So faith, this assurance that God is going to do what he says he will, has to be layered on top of action. If you believe something, you have to act on it. Again, the example of the fire alarm. If you really believe the fire alarm is legitimate, you do something. You don't just sit there saying, that is annoying. I wish someone would turn that off. You do something. You actually move. Well, if you have faith that God is going to do these things, then you should move. You should act. You should do. So there is this relationship between faith and works. And of course, this all relates to baptism and why it matters. Now, Romans chapter 4, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans. If you can find Romans, just stick your finger or your thumb in there, because we will be jumping around and coming back to Romans. We had Acts chapter 2 read for us because it gives us a really nice picture, that kind of 5,000-foot view of the process, this process of salvation, the steps towards salvation. So Romans chapter 4, we'll read verses 3 to 5. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Essentially what this is saying is that you need to believe and you need to act. And if you do, God through his grace will save, will provide salvation. Will save you from your sins and from death. And again, we alluded to this eternal life. We mentioned that in Acts chapter 2. So, belief, faith, and action. Well, what's the action? You don't have to turn there, but I'll read for you in Mark chapter 16 a very succinct description of what this action should be. If you understand the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, Jesus says something very, very brief and succinct, but very, very powerful. Mark chapter 16, and we'll read verses 15 and 16 for you. And he said unto them, this is his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that does not believe shall be condemned. There it is. Again, very straightforward. If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. But if you don't believe, you won't be. Now, we read that account in Acts chapter 2, where the people, it says that they were pricked in their heart, or their consciences bothered them. Those people had heard the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they acted. And what was it that they did? It says in Acts chapter 2 that they were baptized. It said 3,000 people were baptized at that particular moment. So faith put into action, the belief in what the Bible says, ultimately leads us to baptism. But there's something else that Peter said in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't just step into the water, friends, and that'll be it. He said something else. He said something that if you didn't read carefully, you might have missed. You might have just glossed over it. And that's in verse 38. It says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. So again, we've laid all these steps in here, these steps of action, of belief, hearing the word, belief in it, faith that God is going to do what he's going to do. He says that he does what he will say. And then we act. We repent and be baptized. So that word repent means to change one's outlook. change the view, their worldview, if you will. It's a turning around, 180 degrees. I was going this direction, now I'm going another direction completely. And that's what repent means. So to repent and be baptized, it means change direction and be baptized. So, there's the process. Belief, faith, baptism, and obedience. And that's essentially the order that these things need to occur. Belief and faith, baptism, and obedience in that order. And all of these are essential steps to salvation. Very, very important steps to salvation. They're key. So we've talked about it, and now we should establish what baptism actually is. Well, baptism involves the complete immersion in water. It's not a sprinkling of water. It's not a passing near water. It's not drinking water. It's immersion in water. It's actually going right into water. Three references, if you'd like to write them down. Mark chapter 1, verses 5, 9, and 10. John chapter 3, verse 23. Acts chapter 8, 36 to 39. And those are just three examples of baptism, when they talk about a lot of water there, where they go into the water, or they come back up out of the water. Further to this, the word itself, the word is used, I'm not going to attempt, my Greek pronunciation is poor, but I'll anglicize it to be baptizo or tizo. I don't know if I've put the inflection on the right syllable, but it means to dip, or to immerse, or sink. And it implies change. And the reason it implies change is this word is also a very common word that has to do with the textile industry, the fabric industry. And the town that Julia and I lived in before we moved out here, actually the town of Cambridge in Ontario, had a ton of textile mills. And one of the nice things about Cambridge is a little river that runs through the city of Cambridge is that the fish, if you ever pull a fish out of the Grand River or out of the Speed River that kind of converge on the town, don't eat it, because for 100 years or so, they used to dump the dye from the textile mills, they just pour it in the river because it would just disappear and everything was good. So never eat a fish from the Grand River around Cambridge. But what they used to do in the textile mills is they'd have huge vats of dye. And same thing, in the time of Christ, in the time of the Acts of the Apostles, they had a large vat of dye, and they'd take the cloth and immerse it. They'd stick it right in there, so it was a white piece of cloth or whatever color that the fabric was that they made. If it was wool, it might be a little off-white, depending on how clean it was. But when they would pull it up out of that vat, it would be a new color, blue, red, whatever it was. So the idea then of baptism, as you go down, when you come up, you're kind of new, you're different than when you went in. So baptism actually defines then, according to Scripture, an act wherein a change occurs. It's a full immersion in water. When you come back out, there's a change in appearance. There's a change to whatever went into that water. So, by proxy, I guess, if you take a piece of cloth and you dip it in dye that, or no dye, it would just come out looking the same. So there's something that needs to occur. It's not just going in and coming out the same, it's going in and changing, like a garment is dyed. So there should one quick clarification, and the clarification is with respect to sprinkling. And it, you know, often there's infant sprinkling, there's a variety of different ways that people consider baptism or to be a baptism. And if we look at those definitions as we have, and you look at those verses that we see, it's not something that has to do with just sprinkling of the water. It's actually immersion and change. This is a constant, a conscious change. Remember what it said in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you go through baptism, you need faith. You need to understand the things that God expects of you. Difficult for an infant. Difficult for someone who has never, for example, read their Bible. So you need to understand what it is that you're being baptized into. You need to come out of that water, a new garment, a red garment, as opposed to a white one. So the next thing about baptism, what is baptism? What is it all about? It's a symbolic act. Now, if you had your finger in Romans, good for you. If not, please turn to Romans. Romans chapter 6. So the next thing that baptism is, it's more than just this immersion in water, but there's some symbology behind it. When you're baptized, the believer who's baptized acknowledges God's righteousness, acknowledges God's plan and purpose as the basis for forgiveness of sins. It's a symbolic act that relates to burial, and it relates to the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So this is what baptism is about. It's about crucifying an old way, crucifying sin, so to speak, putting sin to death and being raised under the law of God, under grace, as opposed to the law of sin. So baptism is full immersion. It's an act of faith, and it's symbolic of death. It's symbolic of putting an old way away and coming up in a new way of life. So what does it achieve? Well, staying in Romans, what baptism achieves is essentially it gets you a new boss, if you will. You're putting away an old one, and you're getting a new one. And the old one, before you were baptized, was a bad boss. And the new one was a good one, so to speak. And I use that term, I guess, perhaps a little bit irreverently, but it's actually the words in Scripture, it's not a boss, it's actually a king. So what does Paul say? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 5 and 6, Paul talks about sin and how sin rules in people's lives unless they can somehow put this aside. Well, he tells you how to do it. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have sin reigning, king sin, and then we have grace reigning, or king grace, so to speak. So the old way, your king is sin. The new way, your king is grace. And this is what happens when you're baptized. You put aside the old man, as it says in chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. That's the state we're in with the first king. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does baptism achieve? It allows access to this new king, this king of grace, as opposed to this king of sin, king sin. So Paul makes an appeal in verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should that ye should obey in it the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So this is the appeal that Paul makes. Don't be a servant to sin, but instead be a servant to God, be a servant to grace. So baptism into Christ, which is the act of faith, accomplishes several things. It associates the believer, this act of faith, with Christ. It places you in Christ, as it says in Romans. It provides a means of access to God's forgiveness for our sins, and it changes our allegiance. It changes our allegiance from King Sin to King Grace. So baptism is therefore an absolutely essential part, an essential aspect of salvation. It's another verse that we should consider here in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So again, we've talked about all these different things. We've talked about faith. We've talked about understanding. We've talked about understanding what it is that compels us to do something. Well, one of the nice things about doing something and being baptized is that you're no longer a servant of sin, but you're now a servant under grace, as it says in, excuse me, in verse 13. Turn with me now over a few pages to the letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, as we bring this series of thoughts on what baptism achieves to a summary or to a close. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all the verses that we've looked at contain this word baptism. They talk about faith. They look at action. And of course, they all relate to the gospel, things concerning the kingdom of God, things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we've seen, well, baptism is a key part, a key aspect, an essential aspect of salvation. What is baptism? Well, it's complete immersion in water. It's a faithful act of understanding of God's instructions. It's not just a random act. It's something that you do with understanding. What does it do? Well, it changes our allegiance. It changes our allegiance from a sinful way of life to one under grace. So essentially, that's a life of self-serving to grace, which is a life of serving God. So the question then remains, given that we hear the word of God, we act in faith, we are baptized and we're obedient to God, why? Why do you do it? Well, we go back to Acts chapter 2. And there's a very simple message that Peter related. It was in that verse 21. And it said that, "Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, what is it that we're being saved from? It's a life of sin. It's a promise to be part of God's kingdom. It's a promise of eternal life. So God asks us very little, but he gives us so much in return. Why does baptism matter? Well, God requires that we understand and believe the gospel, that we submit to this faithful act of baptism, and we start and continue a new life in service to God. So simply put, the reward of baptism, the why, is life eternal in God's kingdom on earth at Christ's return. And why is this important? For those of you perhaps who aren't baptized or considering it, there's a lot of signs around us that indicate that God's kingdom is close, it's near. And when the present kingdom of men, the political structure that we've got now, the wickedness and sin that surround us now, is replaced, it will be replaced by the kingdom of God. And God has promised, he will do what he says he will do, He's promised that he will reward those that have obeyed his will. So thanks very much for your time, and those are my thoughts for this evening.